Well, good morning.
Good morning.
Certainly a joy to be in God's house today. We do want to welcome you to the services here at Meridian Baptist Church. As always, it's a joy to be gathered together. If you're visiting with us today, we're glad that you're here, and our heartbeat and our prayer is that you truly experience God's presence as we worship the Lord together. Let me begin by saying that we've had a wonderful week with our Vacation Bible School. We're so thankful for all the blessings that we had. It was so encouraging just to see our people come together and serve in various capacities. And most importantly, we had four young men that gave their heart to Jesus Christ. So we're thankful for that. And we give God the glory. We were also up in Sunday school, so we had 109 today. I'm very thankful for that. So God is doing wonderful things in the life of Meridian Baptist. Let's stand together as we dedicate this service to the Lord and just ask His blessing upon our time as we worship the Lord together. Father, it is so wonderful and so awesome that we can come together just to encourage each other in the faith. Lord, to begin a service with prayer, just launching into prayer and to dedicate this time to You, from the singing of the hymns to the preaching of the Word. Lord, our prayer, our heartbeat, our passion is for people to come to the saving knowledge of Jesus Christ. And so, Lord, we give You this service. We just pray that Your name would be magnified, that Your name would be made great, and, Lord, that You would just do a wondrous work. So, Lord, if there is someone here today that needs to be saved, we pray that today would be the day of salvation. Father, that is our prayer, and that's our heartbeat. Lord, we ask this in the strong, powerful, precious name, Jesus the Christ, and all God's people said,
Amen.
Amen. Remain standing, if you will.
Come and feel. friends, how are y'all? You doing good this morning? All right, okay, so, we still have more friends on the way. Good morning, good morning. Oh, wow, what a wonderful group of friends. Okay, so I have my bag with me today. So that means I've got something in here. Okay. In my bag, I have a paper plate. You see my paper plate? In my bag, I have a little travel size thing of toothpaste that I got from the dentist, but that's okay because I'm picky about the kind of toothpaste I use. So we're going to use this for this example today. Okay. So have you ever said something that maybe hurt somebody else's feelings? Raise your hand. I have. Okay, so I'm going to do something. And I'm going to need, Faith Ann, could you help me? Okay, so Faith Ann, I need you to kind of turn my way. And you are going to empty out this tube of toothpaste onto my plate, okay? Just squeeze it all out, just all of it, just don't leave any. Oh, my goodness, look at that. Look at all that toothpaste. Look at all of that toothpaste. Okay, now, Faith Ann. All right, Angel, good job. You got it all out, kiddo. So here's the hard part. Now, Faith Ann, can you put all that toothpaste back in there? What do you think? Do you think you could get back in there? No, probably not. All right, you can just set that on the plate. All right, so is that kind of like words? Once they're out, they are out, and you can't take them back. So especially words that hurt, can we take them back? No, we can't take them back. They're out there, aren't they?
We could say, oh, I didn't mean it, I'll take it back. But really, you don't mean it.
Well, it's still out there, and it still hurt, didn't it? Do you think that God wants us to use words and say things that hurt other people? Grayson, what do you think? Do you think God wants us to hurt other people's feelings with our words? No, for sure. So do you think that as we continue on with Children's Church today, that we can continue to learn about how our words can hurt others and how God wants us to tame our tongue? Because you use your tongue to talk, right? All right. Can you pray with me? All right. Lord God, thank you so much for giving us your word and helping us to understand that you want us to tame our tongues and not say things that are against you and that are against our friends. Lord, help us to learn to tame our tongues in everything that we do. In Christ's name, amen.
Amen. Brother Chris Milligan is under the weather today, so he's not with us, but I'll be reading our scripture reading for the day. So I want you to notice on the front of the bulletin, probably one of the most recognizable passages out of the New Testament, Romans chapter 8, verse 28, and it says this: "And we know that for those who love God, all things work together for good, for those who are called according to his purpose." And all God's people said, amen. Let's have a word of prayer. Father, thank you again for just the privilege we have that we can open up the Word of God and just prepare our hearts for the sermon today. Lord, as we consider the goodness of God, we pray that you would clearly speak to us. And Lord, even with Romans 8:28, we pray that it would resonate just in a deep and real, authentic way. Lord, that we would walk away today with a deeper understanding of the Scriptures. And Father, just the understanding of your goodness. Father, we love you and we praise you. We ask this in Jesus' name. And all God's people said, amen. Amen. All right, let's stand together, take time out, and greet your neighbor.
Thank you. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, dear God, we're so thankful to be into your house today. We just ask, Heavenly Father, for the four decisions that were made during Vacation Bible School, Heavenly Father, that you'll help those grow in their heart and they'll come to know more about you. We lift up the Folk family and the Jones family to you, Heavenly Father, in the passing of a loved one. We don't want to turn them loose here on earth, Heavenly Father, but we know they're in a better place with you. We ask, dear God, you be with our pastors. He delivers a message. Be with Dennis and Deborah. We also pray for Chris as he's out sick. Be with others in our congregation that could not be here today, either for sickness, Heavenly Father, or they're traveling or just couldn't make it. We would pray you'd use these tithes and offerings to build your kingdom. For it's in Jesus Christ's holy name we ask these things. Amen.
Holy, holy, Brenda, for that message and song. Before I dive into our message, I want to take time out just to acknowledge our VBS director, Miss Linda Francis. Linda, Linda's a trooper. Now, she has been under the weather this week. She's been battling some sickness, and we're thankful that she's here today. And I believe that she was here for VBS the first two nights. And I let her know through a text last night that we would be taking time out this morning just to carve time out of the service and just to express our appreciation for her. And she said, "Well, you can't do that. I was only there for two nights." And I made a quick response back that being the VBS director is a 365-day-a-year job. And I think everybody in this room can appreciate that. So let's give God the glory for Miss Linda and what she means. Linda, come on up, if you will. We have a gift for you. And if you want to say a word, you can. I don't know how your voice is today, but that's totally up to you. There you go.
Actually, it was a full team effort. I don't think I have ever worked with such devoted, creative, hardworking individuals as I have in Vacation Bible School this year. And what I witnessed was lots of loving on the kids, and I appreciate that so much. I rejoice that there were four decisions that were made for Jesus. Again, to me, that defines what a successful Bible study is, along with many seeds that were planted in the lives of the children. And this could not have been possible without the work of the Holy Spirit and willing workers who loved on the kids. Amen. So thank you all so much. It was my privilege to at least get to spend two nights and witness all the wonderful things that were going on after we'd put it all together. Thank you so much.
Thank you, Linda. We love you. Appreciate you so much. All right. And we have in that envelope a $50 gift card to Chick-fil-A, so I'm sure she can put that. That's probably about five milkshakes, I guess, but anyway, that's the cost of Chick-fil-A these days. Take your Bibles, if you will, and find the book of Exodus. And as you're turning to Exodus, I do want to say a quick word about two of our dear saints that we have lost over the weekend. Mary June Folk passed away. And Lou Jones has also passed away. And both of these sweet ladies were near and dear to my heart. First year here at Meridian, I've spent multiple visits visiting these sweet ladies and what they mean to our church family. So we do want to be praying for the Folk family along with the Jones family. And arrangements have already been put together for Mary June Folk. That is Wednesday. It's just a graveside service only at Woodlawn Cemetery. And I believe we said 11 a.m., is that right, Brother Dennis? So 11 a.m. Wednesday at Woodlawn Cemetery, and then arrangements are currently incomplete for Lou Jones, and as soon as we get that information to the church family, we will do just that. But again, thank you, Linda, for all that you've done this week. I can't say enough about just the sweet spirit that we had this week at Vacation Bible School. It was awesome to see just the response of our people as they came together. I was sharing this with our Sunday school class. We were probably down just a bit, to be honest with you, from our attendance last year. I think it had dropped just a bit. But what was encouraging is the fact that we had four young men give their heart to Christ. And so that was a takeaway for me. And I was encouraged just by the quality of what we were able to put together and just to see the Lord work through that. But we're so thankful for God's good hand upon our Vacation Bible School. Always been such a highlight within the life of Meridian Baptist Church. So today we're going to be considering the goodness of God. As you know, for quite some time now, going back all the way to Easter, we've been walking through the various attributes of God and learning more about God. And my heartbeat and my prayer through all of this is that we would have a deeper and greater understanding of the character and nature of God. So we do bring our attention to the goodness of God. To be honest with you, our primary text today will end up being our scripture reading that we had just a few moments ago. I do want to spend the majority of our time in Romans chapter 8, and we will do just that, but I do think it would be very appropriate to begin in Exodus chapter 33. So far, we've covered the love of God, the wisdom of God, the wrath of God, the grace of God, the holiness of God, the jealousy of God, the fatherhood of God, the mercy of God, the aseity of God, and the righteousness of God. On my short list of what I'd like to cover in the weeks to come, the joy of God, the justice of God, the severity of God, the anger of God, the sovereignty of God, the truthfulness of God, the omnipresence, omniscience, and omnipotence of God, the faithfulness of God, the patience of God, and the glory of God. So we have a lot of ground to cover in the weeks to come. So we do find ourselves beginning in Exodus chapter 33. And I want us to look at verses 18 through 23, and then we will eventually make our way to our primary text of Romans chapter 8. But this is what it says. Moses said, "Please show me your glory." That, by the way, in and of itself, is an overwhelming prayer. Please show me your glory. Verse 19, it says this, and he said, "I will make all my goodness," notice it refers to the goodness of God, "I will make all my goodness pass before you and will proclaim before you my name, the Lord. And I will be gracious to whom I will be gracious, and I will show mercy on whom I will show mercy. But he said, you cannot see my face, for man shall not see me and live. And the Lord said, behold, there is a place by me where you shall stand on the rock. And while my glory passes by, I will put you in the cleft of the rock, and I will cover you with my hand until I've passed by. Then I will take away my hand, and you shall see my back, but my face shall not be seen." And all God's people said, amen. Let's pray together. Almighty God, we are overwhelmed as we read this powerful passage of Scripture, and we are reminded of the holiness of God, and we're also reminded of your goodness. Specifically in this text, we're reminded of your good hand. And Lord, we ask that today as we open up the Scriptures, that you would speak to our hearts very clearly, that we would walk away today with a deeper understanding and a deeper appreciation of the Word of God. Lord, help us to know the beauty of your goodness. Lord, help us not to take your goodness for granted. And Lord, we pray that you would just give us clear hearts and clear minds today as we study this text. So Lord, with our Bibles open before us today, we pray that you would help us understand what the text says and what it means, and help us to respond to it in a way that would honor you. Father, that is our prayer, and we ask this in Jesus' name. And all God's people said, amen. I want you to notice on the back of your bulletin, I have just a brief 5-point outline that we're actually going to go through rather quickly, and we'll do this before we camp out at our primary text of Romans chapter 8. But there are many things that I could have listed here for our outline when we consider the topic of the goodness of God. And we've sung today about the goodness of God, and we've brought our thoughts to the topic of the goodness of God. But to unpack the richness of God's goodness, I think there's really 5 key points that we can consider. And so number 1 on your outline today, it's simply this: God is absolutely good. Let me say that again. God is absolutely good. He's omnibenevolent. Omnibenevolent. In other words, omna meaning all, benevolent meaning charitable or good. God is absolutely good. There is no action, there is no motive, there is no thought, there is no feeling or anything else about God that is not purely good. He is all good. And the Bible provides many testimonies of God's goodness, including Jesus' own words as he asserted that no one is truly good except for God himself. And so this can only mean that although human beings can do good things, we don't deny that. We all acknowledge the fact that people can do what may be described as good things. But with that in mind, God is the only one who is omnibenevolent, or that is, wholly good. God is good. And so we think about that phrase that we throw around oftentimes. It's a little cliche, but we say God is good all the time. All the time, God is good. In fact, we've done that before as a congregation. And the truth of the matter is simply this: how powerful and how true that statement is. God is good. And so when we say that statement, it is saturated in theology. It's saturated in the fact that God is supremely good. He is absolutely good. He can't be anything but good. All of His actions are good. Everything that God is involved in is good. And so God's character prevents Him from being bad. And so we need to make sure that we know that God is absolutely good. The guys are going to put this verse on the screen. It's Psalm 106, verse 1. And it simply says this: "Oh, give thanks to the Lord, for He is good, for His steadfast love endures forever." Now, I didn't list these other verses that I'm about to mention because it's very interesting to note, as you unpack the Psalms, it's interesting to note that this verse that I just read to you, Psalm 106:1, is repeated in chapter 107, chapter 118, and chapter 136. Word for word, all of those chapters have this exact statement: "Oh, give thanks to the Lord, for He is good, for His steadfast love endures forever." The point being, the goodness of God is repeated all throughout the Word of God. There is something to be said about the fact that God is absolutely good. God is good in all things. So number one, God is absolutely good. Number two, we'll just describe it in this way: God is eternally good. Now, we come to that conclusion by deductive reasoning. First of all, God is eternal. And then we also know that God is good. So we, by deductive reasoning, can point out the fact that God is eternally good. He never changes. God was good in the past. God is good in the present. In other words, He's good in our lives today, and He will be good forever. You see, the nature of God never changes. Isn't it wonderful to know, in a world that we live in today, filled with constant turmoil and constant change, and even we as people who are constantly developing and changing, isn't it wonderful to know that God never changes? And so God is good, and His goodness never buckles or wavers under the pressures of time. Even in the book of Malachi, we read that the Lord is good and He does not change. And so we find comfort in the fact that God never changes. God, number two on your outline, is eternally good. There's never a point on the timeline when God is not good. Number three, I would say this: God is the source of all goodness. Let me say that again. God is the source of all goodness. In God's Word, the most profound and absolute sense of good is always placed upon God and God alone. However, the word good, of course, is freely used throughout the Word of God. People can be referred to as either being good or bad. We see that in Scripture. Christians are called to do what? Good works. Everything created is ascribed as good, and creation itself is pronounced as very good. The list goes on and on. But with all of these things in mind, it must be remembered that Jesus declares that God alone is good. So only God's goodness is absolute. All others have degrees of goodness as measured against this absolute standard of God's goodness. Therefore, God is the source of all goodness. So number three on your outline, again, God is the source of all goodness. God is abounding in goodness. Number four, I would say this: all of creation experiences God's goodness. All of creation experiences God's goodness. I think we've touched base on this before, but there's a doctrine or an understanding referred to as common grace. There's saving grace, and we know the message of saving grace. That's the message of the gospel that's only found in Jesus Christ. Saving grace is what puts somebody in right standing with God. But there is also what is referred to as common grace. Common grace is the grace that God provides to all of humanity. Think of the ways that God provides common grace to all people, no matter what their background may be, no matter what their nationality may be. For example, the air that we breathe, the rain that waters the earth, the intellect that we have been given. Because of just the general goodness to all of mankind, we experience the beauty of what is referred to as common grace. There are people that are not even believers, they're not Christians, they reject the gospel of God, and yet God has shown common grace to them with their intellect and maybe their ability to do certain tasks and have certain gifts and talents, whether they be scientists or inventors or athletes, whatever the case may be. All of these are examples of what we would describe as common grace. God provides common grace to all people. So number four, all of creation experiences God's goodness. And so number five, don't get excited, our sermon is not that brief. We'll be getting to the heart of the message in just a moment. But number five, God demonstrates His goodness to His people. Let me say that again. Number five, God demonstrates His goodness to His people. Well, how do we know this? Well, Psalm 31:19 says this, "Oh, how abundant is your goodness, which you have stored up for those who fear you and work for those who take refuge in you, in the sight of the children of mankind." What a beautiful psalm. I mean, look at the words. This is penned for those who are followers of the one true God, and it describes the goodness that God has in store for His people. It says, "Oh, how abundant is your goodness." I mean, you can just hear the language. It's as if it's overflowing, the abundance of goodness that God has for His people, which He has stored up for those who fear you and work for those who take refuge in you. Doesn't that describe the child of God? I mean, that's really some of the attributes and the things that we as believers do. We find refuge in God. He is our strong tower. He is our strength. We find refuge in Him and we fear Him. And because of these things, we are blessed with this abundant amount of goodness. And I love the word stored. It's been stored up for us, this goodness that God has provided. And so it's given to the children of mankind. What a beautiful thought. It is boundless. It lasts forever. It is all-encompassing that we experience the goodness of God. Now, with all that said, I want us to turn to Romans chapter 8. Romans chapter 8. Paul is writing to the church at Rome, and there's so much beautiful theology sandwiched in this epistle, this letter to the church. Probably one of my favorite books of the Bible. And there's this verse, Romans chapter 8, verse 28. And we're actually going to look at verse 29 and following. But I really want to camp out here for just a bit, because I believe what we're going to notice today is that this particular verse, Romans 8, 28, just might be one of the most misunderstood Bible verses. I believe that it just might be one of the verses that is misused and abused and used in a very flippant way. It's misunderstood, it's misinterpreted, it's misapplied, it's misused. And so we want to make sure that we understand what it truly is saying. But notice what it says in verse 28. Paul, again, writing to the church at Rome. And so as we read this, let's just listen to these words and imagine for just a moment that this was penned to Meridian Baptist Church of Knoxville, Tennessee. It says, "And we know that for those who love God, all things work together for good, for those who are called according to His purpose." Let me pause right there, and I'll get a little bit to verse 29 in just a moment. But I want you to think about these 27 simple words that I just read to you. One of the greatest promises in Scripture. These words in verse 28 comprise one of the most recognizable passages in all of Scripture. To know that God will take events and use them for His good and for His glory, and do that for those who are called according to His purpose. What a beautiful verse. But so often this verse is misused. We have this understanding and tendency that we can just flippantly and haphazardly take this verse and apply it to all life circumstances. I think the first thing that I would say to you this morning is we need to understand the audience. Paul is writing to believers. This message here in verse 28 is for Christians only. And so it is detrimental if you're conversing with a lost friend or a lost neighbor and they're going through a difficult time and they don't know the gospel, they don't know Jesus Christ, and you just flippantly give them this verse without them fully understanding the context. Listen, this is a promise to God's people. This is a verse for Christians. Let's look at it again. It says, and we know, based upon testimony, based upon experience, we know that for those who love God, all things work together for good, for those who are called according to His purpose. And so again, oftentimes this is misunderstood and seems to be this large blanket that covers all of humanity. And when we do that, we're giving a false sense of comfort to those who truly do not know God. You see, the Bible makes it clear that only those that are truly saved love God. I mean, we read the verse. This is a message for those who love God. And the Bible makes it clear only those who have given their heart to Christ are the ones that love God. I mean, this is the truth. I'm not called to be politically correct. I'm called to preach the gospel of God. And so the Bible makes it clear that if you do not love God, you are at odds with God, you are opposed to God, and you are at odds with the things of God. And the Bible says if you're in that state, you are striving against God, and you are an enemy of God. Why? Because you've never yielded your life to Jesus Christ. And you cannot love God and trust in His Son until you turn your life over to Him. So not everybody can claim this great promise. Another thing that I'd like to say is that I think oftentimes we misunderstood the word good. We misunderstand what the word good really means. I mean, we do this all the time in our culture, in our society. We decide what we think good really looks like, do we not? We think about, well, that's good, or I'm so glad that when the tornado cut through the community, that it didn't hit my house. God is good. Well, here's the truth of the matter. The tornado may not have hit your house, but it hit your neighbor's house. Can that person claim as well that God is good? The truth is, God is good. Shake your heads yes. I mean, we want to make sure we get our theology straight. Here's the takeaway. It doesn't matter the circumstance. It doesn't matter the situation. God's goodness never buckles or wavers. God is good all the time. And so this is something that's very beautiful. It's very comfortable to know as a believer, as a child of God, that no matter what transpires in my life, that God is good. If I get a bad doctor's report, if you get a bad doctor's report, or maybe there's a catastrophe in your family, maybe you unexpectedly lose a loved one, maybe there's a sickness that impacts your family, maybe you lose your job, don't misunderstand me, all of these things are horrific, but isn't it wonderful to know that when the chaos arises in your life, you can know that God is good. God is good all the time. And all the time, God is good. I don't know how non-believers are even able to function through life. I don't even have this in my notes, but I don't get it. I don't know how lost people are able to function without having that comfort in knowing that God is in control. Because no matter the circumstance, no matter the situation, no matter what report we may receive, it is wonderful to know that God is in control and that no matter what happens, God is good. Even when the Katrinas hit, even when 9/11 occurs, even when hurricanes rattle our lives, whatever it may be, whatever the tragedy may be, isn't it good to know that God is in control? And so I would make the argument, if we're going to understand this verse in the proper light, we have to totally undo the way that we think of the word good. A lot of times we think about good and we think about success. Does Paul use it to describe? Is Paul using that word to describe health or financial security or personal happiness? I really doubt it, considering Paul had been arrested and beaten and thrown into prison on multiple occasions. I mean, think about this guy's resume. Think about all the things that had transpired in his life. He had been beaten, arrested, practically stoned to death, and yet he is able to express the goodness of God. So here's what Romans 8:28 means for the believer. It means that no matter what happens in your life, no matter how chaotic that thing might appear to be from this side of eternity, from your vantage point, from your viewpoint, no matter how crazy it may seem and how topsy-turvy and upside down your life may feel, it means that God has a larger plan. In other words, God has the bird's eye view. You're there in the moment. You're there just right in the here and the now, and you can't clearly see what God's doing. But know this, God has the bigger picture. And so we can promise, or we can hold on to this promise, rather, that all things do work together for those who love God and are called according to His purpose. There's comfort in knowing that. And so we've got to trade in our superficial definition of good for a more biblical definition of what good may be. I was sharing this with our security team the other night. We were just kind of chewing the fat and hanging out for a few minutes, and I don't know how we got off on this issue, and I think I've shared this with the church before, so I don't mean to be repetitive, but it's one of my go-to examples of how God will use something bad and use it for good. So when I was a child, sadly, my parents got a divorce. No child wants to go through that. I was just a little fella. I guess I would have been about 3 or 4. I really don't remember much about it. And so my earliest memories, I was actually going back and forth to 2 different houses. Luckily, they were just about 7 miles apart, so it really wasn't that big of a deal. But my family had been rocked by divorce. But here's the beauty of that story. My dad remarried, and my stepmother entered the picture, entered the family, and it was actually my stepmother that God used to bring Christianity into our home. She was watching a Billy Graham crusade, and she gave her heart to Christ. And she realized that we all needed to be in church. And so the next thing you know, we're all going to church. And the next thing you know, we're receiving the gospel. And we're hearing the truth of God's word. Eventually, my mom and my stepmom become friends. They actually went shopping together. By the way, that was weird as a kid, okay? That was weird. I had the most peaceful divorce situation that any child could ever have. I'm so thankful for that, by the way. And I don't say that to hurt anybody that went through a more difficult situation. But they became friends, and my mom eventually got in church. And through this thing that is heartbreaking, like divorce, that's a heartbreaking thing. But God took something that would otherwise be seen as bad, and He used it for good. He used it for His glory. And through that circumstance, my family came to know Christ. I am forever grateful that God used a bad circumstance, but used it for His good. Does that make sense? I'm not saying that I find joy in divorce. That's not what I said. But I do see God's fingerprint on a bad situation, and we see the good hand of God work through those circumstances. So I don't know all that you're going through right now. I don't know what you're facing. I don't know the difficulties that you're dealing with in your life right now. But I do know this. Dear Christian friend, this is a promise that you can claim as a child of God. God will take those life circumstances that you're going through right now, and hear me today, He will use them for good and for His glory. That's how God works. And so one of the things we have to do when it comes to this verse is to have the right understanding of what good really means. Look at verse 29. It says, for those whom he foreknew, he also predestined to be conformed to the image of his son in order that he might be the firstborn among many brothers. And so here we see it is the good of making us more like Christ, to be more like Christ. The bottom line is this. God will weave tragedies into your life, and he's also going to weave triumphs and victories into your life. And he's sewing together this beautiful tapestry of your life. Notice again in verse 28, it says all things. We know that for those who love God, all things work together for good. It doesn't say some things or half of the things. It says what? All things. And so again, maybe you're in a tough time right now. Maybe you're going through a season of difficulty in your life and you're wondering what God is doing. Well, I would encourage you to hold on to this promise and know that God sees the bigger picture. Romans chapter 8, verse 30, it says this, and those whom he predestined, he also called, and those whom he called, he also justified, and those whom he justified, he also glorified. Bad things do happen, but God uses them for good. And we need to respond to his goodness. I think one of the things we have to do is repent of any ingratitude that we might have. Romans chapter 2, verse 4 says this, or do you presume on the riches of his kindness and forbearance and patience, not knowing that God's kindness is meant to lead you to repentance? I'm not trying to beat you over the head today, but do you realize how good God has been to you? You say, Pastor, you don't know the difficulties that I face. That's not what I'm referring to. And the larger picture and the bigger scheme of life, hasn't God been good to you? We ought to be cautious and repent of any attitude that might be ingratitude. Another thing that we ought to do is rest in his goodness. Psalm 31, 19 through 20 says this, oh, how abundant is your goodness which you have stored up for those who fear you and work for those who take refuge in you in the sight of the children of mankind. Listen to the rest of it. In the cover of your presence you hide them from the plots of men. You store them in your shelter from the strife of tongues. And so we see the goodness of God. And then I have to mention Jeremiah 29:11. It says, for I know the plans I have for you, declares the Lord, plans for welfare and not of evil, to give you a future and a hope. By the way, here's another verse that's misused and abused. I mean, we have this on refrigerator magnets. We have this on t-shirts and bumper stickers. We fail to read the entire text. The people of God have been put in exile. And yet we read, for I know the plans I have for you. Hear me today. Whether it's good or bad or difficult or easy, God has a purpose in all things. Psalm 84:11, it says this, for the Lord God is a sun and shield. The Lord bestows favor and honor. No good thing does he withhold from those who walk uprightly. God always has your best interest in mind. I want to close with a story that I bumped into that really touched my heart. And I pray that it touches your heart. It really highlights the goodness of God. I'm just going to read it to you. It says, John Gilbert only lived to the age of 25. When John was 5 years old, he was diagnosed with muscular dystrophy, a genetic progressive debilitating disease. It would claim his life 20 years later, but not before subtracting almost everything from him. Every year, John Gilbert lost something. In time, he lost the ability to do all the outward things that you and I would take for granted, even the ability to speak. But there was one moment that stood out. It happened when he was invited to a National Football League fundraising auction. When it began, one particular item caught John's eye. A basketball signed by all the players of the Sacramento Kings. John so desperately wanted that ball that when it came up for a bid, he felt his hand raise up in the air. His mother quickly brought it down, knowing they didn't have enough funds to cover the bid. The bidding on the basketball continued with excitement. It rose to an astounding amount compared to other items at the auction, and especially to the real value of the ball. Finally, a man made a bid that no one else could possibly match, and he won the prize. The man walked to the front, claimed the basketball, but instead of going back to his seat, this man walked across the room and gently placed it into the thin, small hands of the boy who would never dribble that ball down a court, never throw it to a teammate, never fire it from a foul line, but would cherish it for as long as he would live. John Gilbert, while he was still able, wrote these words. It took me a moment to realize what the man had done. I remember hearing gasps all around the room, then thunderous applause and weeping eyes. To this day, I'm amazed. And here's the moral of the story. The joy expressed by John Gilbert about the goodness demonstrated by this total stranger is a snapshot of the goodness of God, who is no stranger to his people. And then the author asks this question. Have you ever been given a gift that you could have never gotten for yourself? Has anyone ever sacrificed a huge amount for you without getting anything in return? And that brings us to the gospel. And all God's people said, amen. I want every head bowed and every eye closed. And that is the gospel. God did for us what we could not do for ourselves. We don't deserve salvation. The Bible makes it clear we deserve eternal wrath and punishment. But by the grace of God, salvation has been provided. The Bible says there is none righteous, not even one. For all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. The Bible says for the wages of sin is death, but the free gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ, our Lord. The Bible says God demonstrated His love toward us in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. Is that your story today? Has there ever been that moment in your life when you have yielded and surrendered your life to Christ and you have decided to follow Him? I promise you this, trusting in Christ is the absolute most important decision you can ever make. And if you've called out to Him for salvation and you meant it, you can be assured that you're saved forever. But maybe you're here today and you've never called out to Jesus for salvation. There's never been that moment of conversion. And you're basically trying to earn your way to heaven. We talked about the goodness of God. God's goodness never buckles or wavers, but the truth is, we'll never be good enough. This is one of the things that I shared with the children at VBS. Our best always falls short. We'll never be good enough, rich enough, or smart enough to earn our way into heaven. That's why we need the goodness of God. And so maybe you're here today and you've never given your heart to Christ. If that's the case, I want to invite you in just a moment as we have a gospel invitation. I invite you to come and do business with the Lord. I would love to sit down with you and show you within the pages of God's Word what it means to be a follower of Jesus Christ. And I promise you this, if you call out to Him for salvation, based upon the authority of the Word of God, He will save you. Maybe you're here today and you are a child of God. You just have some things that you're going through. Maybe you would like for me to pray with you as your pastor. I would be honored to pray with you. Maybe you've got a burden or a difficulty that you're facing. In just a moment, as we have a gospel invitation, I invite you to step out as well and be obedient to the voice of the Spirit. Finally, maybe there's another decision you need to make, whether it be for believer's baptism or maybe even for church membership. Maybe God is leading you to unite with the fellowship here at Meridian Baptist Church, where we can come together collectively and roll up our sleeves and serve the Lord with gladness. But whatever the case may be, as we have this gospel invitation, may God be glorified. Heavenly Father, thank you for the richness of your word. Thank you for the message and song that we've heard from our choir and from Brenda, and just how beautifully you've put this service together. Lord, it's all for your glory. Father, I pray that as we prepare for this gospel invitation, that your name would be made great, just as we have studied all week in VBS, that you would be magnified, God. Lord, that is our prayer. We ask this in Jesus' name. And all God's people said, amen. Let's stand together. Brother Dennis.
Softly and tenderly, Jesus is calling, calling for you and for me. See on the portals, he's waiting and watching, watching for you.
God's people said,
amen. Amen.
Folks, we had a wonderful VBS. One thing I did fail to mention, and when I was sharing about VBS, all the children collectively came together and brought in about 360 pounds worth of canned goods. That was pretty awesome, and so we're thankful for that. Because of that, I got pied in the face. That was pretty cool, and also Brother Chris got pied in the face, and my son Elijah, also known as the sign guy. That's a kind of an inside joke there, but he was pied in the face. So we had a great, great, encouraging VBS. I'm thankful for all the involvement of all of our people. Just a couple of announcements. If you're on the bus committee, we do have a brief meeting after service in Adult 3 to my left and to your right. So if you're part of that committee, if we could borrow you for just a few moments to talk about a few matters surrounding bus ministry. And then senior adults, don't forget that this coming Tuesday is our monthly Bible study and luncheon. So you know the drill there. We usually gather about 10:30, I believe, and then we go out to lunch after the Bible study. So please plan on that. Brother Chris Francis, come and lead us in our closing word.
Let me just say a word also about the adult class we had during Vacation Bible School. And I appreciate those who were so faithful and consistent throughout the week. 11 adults, and it was a blessing to me, and I just want to say thank you for giving me the opportunity to teach. I just love to teach. I don't know how, I wasn't trying for applause, but truthfully, but I enjoy it, and God blessed us, and I'm thankful to Him. Let's bow together as we pray. Father, we thank you for your goodness to us. At all times, you are good, and we praise you and honor you. And we ask, dear God, that you continue to watch over us and care for us. And those who are hurting today because of loss of loved one, we pray that you bring comfort to their hearts and their souls. To those who are struggling with physical ailments and other things in their lives, I just pray, Father, that you be there. And be the good God that you truly are. Now go with us and guide us and forgive us when we fail you, because we pray it all in Jesus' name. Amen.